All right, we're going to be in Acts chapter 15 this morning. Acts chapter 15, and we are looking at the Jerusalem Council, what most people call the Jerusalem Council. And the Jerusalem Council is the debate that arose concerning Gentile believers. Let's go ahead and pray, and we'll get into the text. Father, we thank you that you love us and care for us. We thank you that you reach out to Gentiles, Lord, to bring out a people for your name among Gentiles. We thank you that you have saved us. And Lord, I pray that if there's one here today that doesn't know you as their personal Savior, that they would come to that point where they understand their need to be saved, to trust Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Pray for your help as I proclaim your word. I pray that I would make it clear to the people, that they would be able to understand it clearly. And Lord, if there's any application personally for their life, that they would take that. And as the Holy Spirit works in each life and each heart, that we would be obedient to his working. Thank you for all you've done in Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, amen. So it didn't take long for the early church to have to contend with false teachers. We know that that's very prevalent today. There are false teachers all over the place. And the debate started in verse number 1. It says, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved." So the debate started when men came down from Judea and probably from Jerusalem itself. It could be that they were from the greater Judea area where they lived, but probably these men came down from Jerusalem. Earlier in Acts 11, when Peter returned from the conversion of the Gentiles, I know that's been a while since we were in Acts 11, but when he came back from the initial conversion of the Gentiles, the conversion of Cornelius and those gathered in his house, there were people that were not happy about it either. There were Jews who were not excited about him going in. In fact, they were concerned about the main problem they had was not so much conversion of Gentiles, but that Peter went in and ate with them. Another, he ate food that was not kosher. Acts 11, 1 through 3 says, "And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, thou wentest in to men uncircumcised and did eat with them." So the big problem they had was not so much conversion of Gentiles, but these Gentiles and Peter himself were not following the law as strictly as they wanted him to anyway. These men are part of what is called the circumcision party. Notice it's we didn't turn back there, but in Acts 11, verses 1 through, they that were of the circumcision. So there was a group of Jews that were known as the circumcision party. May not have been called that exactly, but they did call them of the circumcision. These were those who that believed that a convert must keep the law. So if they were known as part of the circumcision party, they believed that a convert to Christianity must also keep the law. Kind of like a person is a Democrat or a Republican today. Different party, normally different beliefs. And so the circumcision party had different beliefs from the rest of those who were saved. These men were part of the circumcision party. They were also called Judaizers. So circumcision party, and they were also called Judaizers. To Judaize has come to mean the practice of convincing Christians that they must follow Jewish religious laws or customs. So to Judaize means to follow Jewish religious laws or customs. We see that in Galatians 2:14. It says this, But when I saw that they walked, this is Paul speaking here, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? And that word mean, those words there in the Greek mean to Judaize. In other words, that's why they called Judaizers, is because of those that phrase, to live as do the Jews, and the word means to Judaize, to make somebody live like the Jews lived. And so Paul asks Peter, why, if you're living like a Gentile, if you're not living after the law, why are you trying to get the Gentiles to live like a Jew? Why are you Judaizing them? Why are you trying to Judaize them? So the phrase to live as do the Jews means to Judaize. These were conservative men, the men who came down from Jerusalem or Judea. They were conservative men. We know in verse 5, it says, let's read verse 5, but there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it is needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So that we know at least some of these men were in fact Pharisees. So they were Jews. They came from Judea, from Jerusalem probably, and they were, many of them probably were Pharisees. So we know all about the Pharisees from the past. They were convinced and taught the church, and they, so Paul had, the church had spread up into Antioch and along the coast there. And now these men travel up from Jerusalem, the church where Paul had been sent out from, and they travel up there and they say, they start teaching. And they start teaching, you, hey guys, if you're going to be saved, you have to be keeping the law. You have to enter through, through circumcision and keeping the law. So they could only, they believe you can only be added to Christian fellowship if they became, what they were saying is you have to be a proselyte first. And then be saved. Gentiles entered the Jewish faith through being a proselyte. In other words, they were circumcised and they kept the law and then they become a Jew. What they are saying is, you have to become a Jew. You have to enter in through this gate. They were saying, there's a gate you have to go through first before salvation. They're saying, open the gate through, you have to walk through the gate of Judaism, circumcision and keeping the law. Then you can trust our Messiah. That's what they're saying here. What that means is all males, what they are teaching is if you're a male, you have to go through circumcision and then keep the full law. If you're a female, you have to just keep the full law. In other words, you have to follow all the restrictions of their diet. So Gentiles would have to not only change their beliefs, but also their lifestyle to conform to Old Testament law, and then they could be saved. Many people believe that these men are who Paul is referring to in Galatians chapter 2:4. And Galatians 2:4 says this, and that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. So many people believe that this group of people is who's Paul talking about there, and he calls them there false brethren. You're trying to bring us into the bondage of the law? That's false brethren. If that is the case, Paul believed that at least some of these men were not believers. False brethren. In verse 1 it says, and certain men which came down from Judea, he doesn't call them believers there. Luke doesn't call them believers there. But in verse 5, he does say, but there rose up certain of the sect of Pharisees which believed. So, Luke believes that at least some of these men are believers. In Galatians 2:4, Paul says that some of these people who are teaching this are false brethren. In other words, they're not saved people. So, verse 1, certain men came down. Verse 5, certain of the sect of Pharisees which believed. So we're not told exactly for sure if all of these men were believers or not. I believe that in this group of people which made up the circumcision party, there were saved and unsaved alike. There were men who believed, but were wrong in their belief. Sincere, but wrong. You know what? If we believe that there are people in some other churches that believe a little different than we do, there are people that I would believe are sincere, and they are still true Christians because they've believed in the Lord Jesus Christ in the way that we take that. But I believe there's other people who are sincere but lost. Sincere in their faith but lost. So, because if you put your faith in anything but Jesus Christ, if you add something, if you're like, oh, no, to be saved, I have to be circumcised first and I have to do this first and then I can trust in Jesus, you're putting your faith and trust in something other than Jesus Christ. And it just depends on the extent that you go to that. So what happens? You get this criticism. They come down from Judea and taught the brethren and said, except a man be circumcised after the law, manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. So they're causing this big turmoil in the church. And those words, dissension and disputation, it's almost like there's a riot going on. This is not just a small little, it's not like two people, you've seen a discussion where two people are kind of like, let's just sit down and discuss this rashly and with calm tones and stuff. This isn't that type of discussion. This is people on this side of the table and people on this side of the table and things are not going well. This is a heated type of discussion. And they weren't coming to the middle. It's not like these people were coming to any type of a reconciliation. They weren't. This side wasn't. Paul and Barnabas were standing their ground, and the circumcision party were standing their ground, and they were not willing to come into the to meet. So what do? Well, let's go to the apostles. So they head down to Jerusalem, being brought on their way by the church. They pass through Phinehas and Samaria, and declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy into all the brethren. So now as they're going that way through Samaria, guess what? There's a lot of Gentiles. So those churches are all excited about more Gentiles being saved. See, that's why there was excitement there, because those churches would apt to be Gentile churches. Verse 4, and when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and the elders, and they declared all the things that God had done with them. So when they come back, what are they doing? They come back into the church in Jerusalem and they just give a report. This is what's going on. This is what God has been doing. So the first thing they do, they come back just like a missionary would do on the foreign field. They come back and they report to the church. This is what's going on. This is what God is doing. But after they gave their report, there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses to be saved. So here's the group again. They oppose what Paul and Barnabas' testimony was about the salvation of the Gentiles. They're saying, no, you're doing it all wrong. And you must do this. So, what happens? Well, and the apostles and the elders came together for to consider this matter. So they're going to talk it over. And when there had been much disputing, in other words, things weren't going well here either, because there was people on this side and people on this side, and they were disputing and they couldn't talk it out. As they tried to talk it out amongst themselves, there was no clear answer. No clear conclusion from just discussing it. You know, sometimes there's wisdom in just letting people discuss things and see how things are going. And I think that's what Peter does here. Peter just sits back and he listens and sees if they can resolve it. And when he sees that they can't resolve it, that they're not coming to the right answer, Peter decides it's time for me to step up and to speak. Notice he says, Peter says there, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So, there was the criticism of the Judaizers, and then the debate, and now Peter's message. During Jesus' earthly ministry, we often see Peter included, right? And then Peter, along with James and John, the sons of thunder, were included in certain events in which Jesus only included them. They were part of his inner circle. James, John's brother, part of the sons of thunder, James was killed back in Acts 12, that James. Okay? So now there's just James and John. By spending more time with these two, he was preparing them for this special ministry which they had now in the early church. It's obvious that Peter had an important role to play in the church. We've already seen that in the day of Pentecost and going forward and the conversion of the Gentiles. Jesus chose Peter for this special task of being one of the head apostles. Peter had been the one whom Jesus had told in John 21, 15 through 17. He had said, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. And so Jesus had commanded Peter to be the one to feed them. And so the early church, even though some of the Judaizers and the circumcision party would have been upset with Peter because of his work among the Gentiles, they also had to see that he was the one who Jesus had called out to do this job. So, his message to the council would be really important. The message that he was going to give to them, it's like, okay, we got to listen to Peter. And what did he say? What was his message? Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Now we know that Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, but the Lord had used Peter to formally introduce the Jews to salvation of the Gentiles and the Gentiles to Jesus Christ. Both needed to be convinced. The Jews needed to be convinced that Gentiles could be saved apart from the law, and the Gentiles needed to be convinced that Jesus was the Christ. Peter says, ye know that a good while ago, it had been probably 10 years now, folks, since Cornelius had been saved. It's been about 10 years. So we don't always catch that when you look through the book of Acts, that since that time, it's been 10 years has gone by. So he says a good while ago that he had preached to Cornelius. This was nothing new that Gentiles would be saved. But you know, there hadn't been a lot of further outreach to the Gentiles in that time. It was still primarily a Jewish church. And Gentiles were getting saved, but not in mass. And what had changed things now? Why was it coming to a head again? Because it had, after Peter had initially preached to Cornelius, then this scuffle, and then it calmed down. Why was it getting such a big deal again? Because Paul and Barnabas were going all over the known world preaching the gospel, and many, many Gentiles are getting saved all over the place. And all of a sudden it's like, wow, we as Jews are becoming a smaller and smaller percentage of the church, and all these Gentiles are now getting saved. So Peter emphasized, notice this, God made choice among us. God made the choice. This is what God is doing. To go against what is happening in the church is to go against God. So he is showing them that if you want to fight against this, this is something that God is doing in the church. Peter stressed God sent him to preach to the Gentiles. And how did he say that they were saved? How were they saved? They heard the word of the gospel and believed. there at the end there, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel, that good news, the preaching of the word of God, and believe. So there was nothing added, Peter saying. These Cornelius didn't have to be circumcised. Cornelius didn't have to keep the law to be saved. There was nothing added. It was belief and nothing else. Believing the gospel and nothing else. What had they believed? The gospel. The good news of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Why did Jesus die on the cross? To pay the penalty for our sins. Salvation comes when a person believes the gospel and repents of sin and is saved. And that's what the Gentiles had done. He's explaining it. That's what they had done to be saved. I'm going to use a big word here now in point number two under Peter had, first, God chose me to evangelize the Gentiles. Second, God is the arbiter of those who believe. God is the arbiter of those who believe, and I'll explain what that means. Meaning that God has the ultimate authority to decide who is a true believer. It's God who makes that choice, not man. Notice he says in verse 8, "And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did us." So he knows the heart of man. It's God that knows the heart. And it's God who knows who believes. Jeremiah 17:10 says, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins." So God is the one who sees the heart. We know in 1 Samuel 16:7, "The Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." The Jews were good at outward appearance. I mean, why did they know that this person was a rabbi or this person was a Pharisee? Well, they would have known when they walked up that they were dressed like a Pharisee. They were dressed like a rabbi. They would have known that they were, oh, that's a Jew, and I know what he does. And they looked on that outward appearance so often. But God looks on the heart. Just like we can come to church all dressed up for church, and people think, well, that person's a Christian because that doesn't mean anything. It's what our heart, God, and God's the one that sees that. I can't tell your heart. Now, the Bible does say that we can know them by their fruit and by their works, but I don't know your heart. God knows your heart. God's the one that knows if you're saved. He doesn't look on the outward appearance to see if you're saved. He looks on the inward. And that's what Peter's saying here. God knows the heart of these Gentiles. And he's the one that tells whether they're saved or not. Not you Jews. It's not your decision to say whether they are saved or not. Since God is the only one who truly sees the heart of man, you cannot find a better witness than God. Verse 8, "And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us." So what better witness is there? And God's witness of the Gentiles' belief in Jesus Christ is that he gave them the Holy Spirit. So Peter says, what better witness can you find than God? You can't. And the witness that they were saved, just like us, is he gave them the Holy Spirit. Notice, he gave them the Holy Spirit as he did us. And what he's referring to is Acts chapter 10. Let's turn back to Acts chapter 10 for a moment. Because this is what he's referring to. Verse 42, Acts 10, 42. "And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be judge of the quick and the dead, Jesus Christ. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remissions of sins." They'll be forgiven of their sins. "While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word." All these Jews that were gathered on the day of Pentecost. "And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, and as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles, I'm on the wrong thinking here, as I said that about the Jews. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many of the Jews as Peter, because on the Gentiles was also poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they to him to tarry with them certain days. This is the conversion of the Gentiles. So the proof of their belief in that God had saved them was the giving of the Holy Spirit, which in this case proved their speaking in tongues, even as he did us. And Peter, now Peter is referring back to the day of Pentecost. Look at Acts 2:4. Sorry, I kind of got mixed up there a little bit. Acts 2:4. And this is the reference that he's saying, this is the same as they did in the day of Pentecost. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so on the day of Pentecost, that's how they were saved. And they got the Holy Spirit and they spoke with tongues. And in Acts chapter 10, the Gentiles were saved. They received the Holy Spirit and they spoke with tongues. So what Peter was saying is, God was their witness. Again, verse 8, and God, which knoweth the hearts, bare them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did us. So the exact same thing. God was saving both Jew and Gentile in the same way, beginning in the church of the Jews and the Gentiles as well. So God does not discriminate based on ethnicity either, number 3. Now therefore, and put no difference, verse 9, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. God did not look at each person according to their race, Jew or Gentile. He put no difference between us and them. Any difference going forward in regards to a person's ability to be saved based upon being a Jew and a Gentile was man-made. Okay? There was no difference. Jew and Gentile are saved the same way. And it has nothing to do with keeping the law. Their hearts are purified by faith, not by keeping the law. So then he goes on and he says, now therefore, why tempt ye God? So if you are insisting that you must keep part of the law to be saved, you're tempting God. And to tempt God means to see what you can get away with. That's what it means to tempt God. What can I get away with? So Peter's saying, you are tempting God. You're trying to see how much you can get away with before God. Why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Taking a yoke was described of Gentile proselytes coming into Judaism. So we all know what a yoke of oxen is. If you put a yoke upon oxen, they pull the plow. It's a burden they pull. And it was putting that yoke on a Gentile was a picture of them coming under the law and keeping the law. So why put this yoke on them? Why put this burden on them? And he says what? Neither our fathers nor we were able to bear it. In other words, we couldn't keep the law. And now why are you trying to go back and put that same burden upon Gentiles? Which, if you're honest with yourself, we never were able to keep it. We know that the only person who kept the law was who? Jesus Christ. And he says, now you're trying to put all these rules and regulations on these people. And we were never able to do that. Churches can sometimes do that. We can try and add these things to salvation. There are churches that say, unless you're baptized, you can't be saved. There's There's churches who say, nope, you have to believe and be baptized to be saved. That's adding a yoke. There are churches that say, unless you're saved, you have to be saved through the King James Version. In other words, if you weren't saved through the King James, you're not saved. What is that doing? That's adding a yoke. That's adding something to salvation. So we have to be careful not to add a yoke because that's tempting God. Verse 11, but we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. Now, this is an interesting phrase that he puts here. But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. The Jews shall be saved, even as they. You would think they would put it, he would put it the other way around. They will be saved like us. Wouldn't you think a Jew would put it that way? The Gentiles will be saved like we're saved. He doesn't do that. He says, we will be saved even as they are saved. And what's he saying? We will be saved without the law. He's saying, the Gentiles have it right here, and you of the circumcision, you have it wrong. You're saying we have to add to it? No. We're saved by grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, not by keeping the law. So the question is today, is there anything that you're adding to being saved by grace through faith? Are you saying, yes, I'm saved by grace, but if I sin too much, I'll lose it? That's adding to salvation. That's saying, I have to do enough good works, or if I do some bad things, I'll be lost. That's adding to salvation by grace. Salvation is by grace through faith alone. You know what? If you could lose your salvation, you would lose your salvation. If you could lose it, you would, because there's no one that's righteous, no, not one. And what sin is there? I mean, what sin can you commit is not sin. You see, if you take the idea that I can lose my salvation, you have to categorize sin. Well, this sin is not so bad. So therefore, I can continue to sin. We've been talking about respectable sins. What about sins of envy? Remember how bad envy is? It's listed right there. And how many of us envy at times? How many of us are jealous at times? Those sins are listed right there with murder. So if we believe we can lose our salvation, we can't just go by, well, he's a murderer, so he loses his salvation, because murder and envy is the same. It's really adding to, it's salvation plus keeping good works. And we cannot add to anything to be saved. It's by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to him and say, Lord, I'm a sinner and I need to be saved. I'm trusting only in you because I'm not good enough to either earn my salvation, and I never will be good enough to keep my salvation. Salvation is only by grace through faith. So the first question to ask this morning, are you saved? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? That's the first question that each one of you needs to answer today. Am I saved? Do I know Jesus Christ? Have I come to that point? Can I look back to a time in my life where I was like, I can be, now you may not go to an exact prayer, but there's a time in my life where I know I trusted Jesus apart from anything else. I gave up all my works. I gave up that I went to church all my life. It can't be Jesus plus going to church. It's Jesus and nothing else. Have you thrown out everything else and just said, Lord, I'm trusting you to save me from my sins. So that's the first question today. And then maybe second is, are there lists of things that I do that I believe make me acceptable to God? Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't live right and we shouldn't live acceptable before Him, but are there things that I'm doing that I think this makes me acceptable to God? Maybe going to church. You know, and I got to be careful how I say this. We should go to church if we're saved, because we love Him. We obey Him because we love Him and we want to keep His commandments. We do the things we do, outward things, because we love Him. But we're not trying to continue to earn our salvation by those things. Lord, I pray that you'd help us today, and I pray that if there's one here today that is not saved, truly by grace through faith, that they would come to you and trust Jesus as their Savior. Father, I pray that if there are there's one here today who's they're just questioning in their mind, I don't know if I've ever trusted Jesus Christ truly as my Savior. I pray that today would be the day that they would and not only admit that to themselves, but admit that to you, Jesus, and be trust you as their Savior. Before we close with a song, I'd just like to take a moment with every head bow, every eye closed. No one's going to look around except for myself. No one's looking around, but just to ask if there's anyone that wants me to pray for them. They don't know if they're saved. They want to know more, and I'd leave it up to you if you want to come and talk to me, but I don't know if I'm saved. Would you pray for me, Pastor? Would you pray? Just lift your hand. If you don't know if you're saved and you want me to pray for you, just lift your hand. I will pray for you. I won't call you out. Lord, I pray that that means that everybody here today is a believer in Jesus Christ. I pray that you would, if there's one here today that doesn't know that but wasn't willing to lift their hand, that they would seek out somebody, myself or my wife, and just get assurance of that fact today. Thank you for all you've done for us in Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.